So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please do keep the passage open. I think it was page 1144. That will help. It's so nice to be back. Seeing friends back in a building that, you know, I've hoovered more times than I'd like to remember. A building as well where about 7.5 years ago, which I can't believe it's that long, but Susie and I got married roughly there. A place that really means a lot to me. It's really nice to be back. And I was at another wedding recently, somebody who I met when I was at university, in Sheffield. And, I love weddings. It's beautiful, you know, when you sort of hear those people making those vows, kind of reminds you of the vows that you've made. And it's just wonderful to see, you know, two people pledging themselves to each other, saying, you know, we need each other. We're in this together through thick and thin, whatever happens. See the beginning of a union. It was a real joy to witness something that we've all experienced in one way or another, the beauty of unity. I wonder if I asked you, you know, what's your favourite thing about being a Christian? I wonder the sorts of things we come up with. Probably loads of great things. Matt Redman reckons at least sort of 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord. Many, many we could come up with. I think my answer, or at least one of the things that I think would be up there for me, is being part of God's family. I love that. I love being part of God's family. I think that's a beautiful truth. And it's clearly really important for Paul as well. Just in the little snippet of this letter that I'm preaching from, he addresses the people as brothers and sisters twice. He's reminding them, we're family. This is a letter not just from a leader to a sort of underling, but from a brother to brothers and sisters. And so as we, you know, if we look around now, why don't we do that? So look left, look right, look forward, look back. The people around you. If you're a Christian, these are your family. These are your brothers and sisters. You're part of the, you know, this is a family gathering. We're part of the biggest family in the world. You know, even though Susie and I have crossed the river, we're still family. We're called to be a united family, a family united around Jesus. As Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so while our brothers and sisters around the city and around the country and around the world represent different social classes, different political views, different skin colors, different sports teams and all that stuff, Jesus unites us. And that is a beautiful thing to be a part of. Paul, he says, I appeal that all of you agree with one another in what you say. Which is interesting, you know, I don't think that's saying there we need to be identical and sort of identical in absolutely everything. You know, one of the beauties of the gospel is that diverse people come together to make one family. So I don't think it's saying we need to be identical in everything. It's just a normal part of life, though. I'm sure we all know that we're going to disagree about some things within families, certainly within church families. But I think he's saying have our disagreements in private, but be united in public. You know, people with disagreements can work together, can live together, can do life together if they have the same common purpose, which is to make Jesus known. That's the beauty of unity. And I think that's what makes the current situation in the Church of England so sad. I don't want to keep banging on about, you know, about kind of the General Synod and stuff. But I think I'm only mentioning that to make this point that all of us, you know, if we're part of this church, we're part of the Church of England, and we all want the Church of England to be truly united, to be united in a meaningful way. You know, I want the maximum possible unity with people who look different to me, who worship the Lord in a different way to me, you know, who enjoy, you know, burning candles and setting fire to stuff in a service. I'm not massively into that myself, but if people do that and if that helps them worship the Lord, I want to be really, really united with those people. I want that unity because unity around Jesus is beautiful. And unity can be enjoyed when we sacrifice our preferences. But unity can't be achieved if we sacrifice holiness. And so that's, I think, sadly what we see in the Church of England at the moment. When you try and pursue unity without pursuing holiness, that's what you get. And it isn't beautiful at all in many cases. But I say enough moaning about that. Back to the beauty of unity. True unity is a blessing. Unity, when we have it, when we achieve it, it blesses us if we're part of it. You know, all of us, I'm sure, know how good it feels to be part of a united team, whether that's in a workplace. You know, when you're part of a place that's actually got a good sort of team morale, part of a united family, it's a blessing. If you play on a sports team and you sort of work together and you sync together, if you're part of a PCC or some kind of council or committee or whatever that's generally united and sort of has its eyes on the prize, it's a blessing to be part of that. True unity is a blessing to the people who have it, but also it blesses the world as well. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When we're united, people see Jesus, people hear about Jesus, people are drawn to Jesus. And so I think that's why Paul uses such strong language here when he says, "I appeal to you, I appeal to you that you agree in one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you." He appeals to us because if we aren't united, people won't see Jesus. But if we are united, people will be drawn to him and people will follow him. That's the beauty of unity. But sadly, we often see the ugliness of disunity. And really, in this sort of culture, it's all around us. In the 21st century, unity is temporary. Unity is pragmatic. We see disunity and fighting all over the place, literal fighting, all the countless wars that are happening at the moment, the ones in the headlines and the ones that, there's too many in the headlines that some of them just get forgotten. There's wars all over the place. We just started another election cycle, and so we can enjoy 5 or 6 weeks of political parties sort of slagging each other off. In our country at the moment, the marriage rate is decreasing and the divorce rate is increasing, and so people are less and less likely to sort of make a covenant unity union, and more likely to break it when they do. Our world is not a very united world. Our country is not a very united country. And sadly, that infects the church. Often what happens in the world around sort of infects and affects the church. It's seemingly always been the case. As Paul says, there are quarrels among you. And this letter, the Bible experts reckon this was probably written around about 55 AD, give or take. Around 20 years after Jesus has ascended and gone to be with the Father and left the Holy Spirit, only about 20 years into the, sort of the church age, already disunity is setting in. So many of Paul's letters are addressing disunity in one way or another. And so any church infighting that happens today within individual churches or kind of denominations or whatever, it's always sad. It's nothing new. It's always been the case. And we can sort of see how it happens. One of you says, "I follow Paul." Another, "I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." Still another, "I follow Christ." I think you can sort of understand how it would happen. It's almost like a flow chart of, you know, when we disagree on how to do things at church, or we disagree on certain issues, how to do things. Those disagreements might lead to arguments. Arguments can lead to divisions. Divisions can lead to sort of different groups or maybe factions within churches. It's easy to see how it happens and how it happened in Corinth. And it's sad and it's ugly. It's ugly because it forgets Jesus. As Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? We should have our focus on Jesus all the time, on Christ, who was certainly not divided, on Jesus, who was crucified for us, on Jesus, whose name we're baptized into. And yet, when we're disunited and when we argue, when that sort of takes over, it shifts the focus away from Jesus and onto ourselves. When we're all convinced that our way is right, disunity, mistrust, breakdown of relationship all follows, and Jesus gets forgotten. And I was trying to think of the best way to sort of explain this. The best thing I could come up with is that disunity smells. And so what I mean by that is that it's just not pleasant to be a part of. The worst job I ever had was certainly not my time here. It was a time when I was living in York, and I had to sort of join up with a temping agency because I had a house to live in and bills to pay and no job. So I managed to get 2 weeks temping with a plumbing company in York, which, you know, I'm sure you know was a great fit for me. I was in there. I was in their office, and basically it was just dreadful. I think they had temp after temp after temp. So it was sort of just a accumulated, like nobody knew what was going on. It was horrible. Like they serviced a load of sort of new housing developments, but there was all these things where all these people had said, you know, "Oh, my toilet's broken, this is broken," but nobody knew whether they'd actually been fixed or not. So I having to ring up people saying, "Oh, you know, has your toilet been fixed or not?" And they were like, "Yeah, I did it 3 months ago," or "No, I phoned you 3 months ago and it hasn't been done yet." It was just horrible. I could rant about that for a long time, but thankfully, I was only two weeks of my life I was there, and I managed to escape. But the point was, within about 5 or 10 minutes of walking into that place, I could just tell that something was wrong. There was a sort of oppressive atmosphere. You could see it was dysfunctional, that people didn't trust each other. People didn't like each other. You know, a lot of people had sort of given up. And so, as I say, thankfully I escaped after 2 weeks. But that's what can happen if disunity festers. It eventually smells. It's not pleasant to be a part of. And it's kind of obviously ugly. Our bodies are all a gift from the Lord, aren't they? But and they all have an immune system. All of us have an immune system, which is designed to protect us against bad bacteria and viruses. And I think some of the cruelest diseases in the world are autoimmune diseases, where one's own immune system starts attacking one's own body. I think disunity is like an autoimmune disease. It's like a Crohn's disease attacking the stomach of the body of Christ. It's like an arthritis hurting and stiffening the hands and knees of the body of Christ. It's like dermatomyositis causing a rash on the body of Christ. Disunity is like an autoimmune disease. It's ugly. And so we've thought a bit about the beauty of unity and the ugliness of disunity. And I'm going to make a wild assumption that all of us want our church to be beautifully united. And here's the thing. So if I were to preach this at St. Columba's, where I work, I can say sort of confidently that I know that there are people there who don't get on. I know there's people there who don't like each other, where there's this kind of deep-rooted issues there. Because I haven't been here for a few years, I don't know that that's the case. So everything I say now, I'm going to say there might be. Because who knows? I don't know the situation here. I'll leave it up to all of you to think. But, you know, what's kind of true in the church that I'm part of is probably true of, on one level or another in every church in the world. And so it's probably true that there are people in church who you don't like. It's probably true that there are people who say or do things that you think are wrong. It's probably true that there are people who you struggle to forgive because of the thing they've done to you or to people that you care about. Maybe it's true that there's people who you think, do you know, church would be a lot easier if they didn't come. It's probably true that there are people who you just find annoying. Now, if any of those are true for you, the thing is, those people who came to mind when I sort of listed those possibilities, all those people who came to mind are still part of God's family. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? You know, how can we achieve the beauty of unity with people who we find it really hard to be united with? Do we just try harder to love them, just kind of somehow? Do we just try harder to be nicer? Do we just hope, sort of turn up on a Sunday and just hope that everyone else tries a bit harder to be less annoying? Do we hope that everyone else comes to the light and sees that we're right? If we want unity, we won't get it by our own efforts. There's only one thing that can achieve true unity, and that is the power of the cross. As Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." How is the cross powerful? It tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful. It tells us that we don't have to be the answer to our own problems. That's powerful. It tells us that evil is defeated and death has lost its sting. That's powerful. It tells us that God is not a God of condemnation, but of grace. That's powerful. And so how does the power of the cross affect our unity? The cross humbles us. Whatever our differences, whatever our preferences, we all need Jesus to wash us clean and forgive us. And so if we're, even for one second, ever tempted to think that we're better than someone else, always helpful to remember that Jesus had to die for us. He had to die for every single one of us. None of us have the right to be here today more than anyone else. We're all here because of God's grace. The cross humbles us. And also the cross unites us. You know, whatever our differences, we're all loved equally by Jesus. Whatever we don't have in common, we're still family. And so the people we find the most annoying or difficult are just as loved by God as we are. And so the more we rely on God's grace and see our identity as his sons and daughters saved by his grace, the more we see each other as God sees us, and therefore the more we will be united. And so we thought about the beauty of unity, the ugliness of disunity, and the power of the cross. And as I finish, I believe our unity is one of the most powerful things that we can show a divided world. A divided world that is really longing for something different, that is longing for something beautiful, and that will only find that in Jesus. And so a divided world needs a united church. And so let's pray that it would find one here. Let me pray. Well, Lord, thank you for Jesus who went to the cross for us. Lord, thank you that he went to the cross for each one of us, even the people that we find it hard to be with, we find it hard to be family with. Yeah, thank you that we are yours, we are your family. Lord, if we've forgotten that, if we've forgotten the goodness of that, Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. And Lord, help us to set aside any divisions that there may be. Lord, I can't see inside anyone's heart. I can't see inside. Lord, help us as a church family here and as a wider church family around the globe to be more and more united, to be more and more Christ-like, to show the world the beauty of Jesus. Amen.